Well, good morning. We are in a series entitled The Biblical Foundation of Missions. And I encourage you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Our premise statement for the series has been this: the driving force of missions is worship. Everything that God does, He does to the praise of His glory, meaning that everything that God does is aimed at bringing worship toward the person Jesus Christ in all of His attributes and His character and His works. God adopts us into His family when we put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ in order that we would become His worshipers. As Christians, our worship centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Thus, the driving force of missions is Jesus Himself. Missions exists for Jesus Christ. The driving force of missions is not our own commitment. The driving force of missions is not even our love and concern for people. If it was left up to that, there would not be much outreach. But the driving force of missions is the person of Jesus Christ. And as we are confronted with who He is in all of His attributes and His character and His works, we become convinced of the need for more and more men and women and boys and girls to become His worshipers as well. So as our series started out, we spent 3 weeks talking about this driving force of missions, worship. Starting last week, we began to discuss the essentials of missions. And last Sunday we talked about prayer, that God chooses to work through a praying church in unleashing the power of the gospel. The truth that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross as payment for sin and rose again from the dead, and that payment for sin is credited to the account of an individual life through faith. When we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, His payment for sin is credited to the account of our lives. That message of the gospel becomes unleashed in great power when it is undergirded by a praying church. And as we pray for God to change hearts, we are reminded that He is the one who does the change. We are simply tools, conduits of His grace. Well, this morning we are going to talk about a second essential of missions. And the subject that we are going to talk about this morning will seem strange to us. Counterintuitive. Because the second essential of missions to which we will focus our attention today is suffering. In fact, to even talk about suffering as having purpose in our lives calls for a paradigm shift in most of our thinking. We tend to go through life thinking that things should get better and better and easier. And yet, we're going to see this morning that we actually have a calling from the Lord to sacrifice and to suffering. Sometimes when I get home after a full day. About 9 o'clock at night, I will turn on and watch a show that I like called House Hunters. You maybe have seen it. Sometimes it's infuriating when you have a young couple that want to tear out a kitchen that would be like three times as nice as ours because it just won't do. Or a few weeks ago, there was a couple looking at our very kitchen cabinets, the one that we have in our kitchen, saying, "These are ghastly. I can't live in here with those." Yeah, it's not really fun to have your home dissed on national television. But most of the time, it's somewhat enjoyable. My favorite is kind of a subset of the show called House Hunters Off the Grid. My favorite episode was this young man wanted to move to Norway. But he did not want to live in town. He wanted to live out in the country. One of the houses they showed him, they went into the house and noticed that the furniture, the couch, was all torn up. It's because a polar bear broke in and ripped the stuffing out of the couch. The road stopped a mile or two short of the house, and so to get to the home, you had to either get on a snowmobile or a four-wheeler and go the rest of the way. And he was also encouraged to carry a high-power rifle because of the polar bears. Now that's off the grid. His other choice was a home with an outhouse. Now, it'd be tough having an outhouse in Iowa. But think about Norway. It's like North Dakota on steroids in the wintertime, having to use an outhouse. Now, for us as Americans, we would say, there is no way. I mean, we've progressed from that. Can you imagine calling a realtor and saying, I'd like to look at homes, and have the realtor take you to a place that did not have indoor plumbing? Most of us in this room would not even consider purchasing a house that just had one bathroom. You see, especially in our culture here in the United States, we have this mentality that things should continue to get better and better and better. My cell phone contract ran out a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to go replace my cell phone because there's a new model that's coming out in a couple of months, and I'm not going to buy a phone when the new one's going to come out because the new one's going to be so much better. And the problem is once I get that one, then they'll announce the next new one that's going to come out. And we have this ingrained mentality that things should continue to get better with more features and easier and nicer. We have this sense as Americans that when we start out our homes, our households, you know, we probably have to hit some garage sales, but by the time we work in our career, things should just get easier for us, and to a point that someday I can just fish a little, eat a little, play a little with the grandkids, and start the cycle over and over. You know, we have that mentality that things should get easier and better. And one of the things that we're going to see today in the New Testament is really going to cause us to question, what if it isn't supposed to be that way? What if we aren't called to a lifestyle that's supposed to get easier and better? What if we have actually been called to sacrifice? In fact, what if our vocation is to be one of sacrifice? As I planned out this series, this is the session that caused me to be the most uncomfortable, because as I study these passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, they made me the most uncomfortable. because these passages cause me to take stock and see how much I fall short in my own life. But that is not cause for us to shy away from these verses. Just know that as we look at these together, I am looking at them just like you, asking the question, what do I need to do in my life to align my thinking with the Scripture? Because just as many of you, I too need to have a paradigm shift. We can intellectually say that I know the Christian life is to be a life of sacrifice. But in our everyday living out of what we actually believe, way too often, at least in my prayer life, I'm asking the Lord to spare me from difficulty and not acknowledging that difficulty and sacrifice are part of my calling, our calling, as Christians. And sacrifice and trial and suffering is part of a call to missions. So let's begin in the book of 1 Peter. If you are suffering in your life, 1 Peter is the book for you. It's written about suffering. The original readers of this book would have received this letter either right before it happened or during the grotesque reign of Emperor Nero, who persecuted Christians. The people to whom Peter is writing here are hurting. And Peter is writing to encourage them that this is not a strange thing that's happening in their lives. This is their calling. This is their vocation. We will begin by looking at chapter 2 at verses 20 through 21. If you'll notice up in verse 13, this section is all about authority and yielding to authority in our lives. It begins by talking about human institutions, government. And then down in verses 18 through 21, it's talking about slaves. And Peter actually tells slaves that they are to yield to the authority of their master. There would have been slavery at this period. Yield to the authority of their master, even if that master is not fair, if he's mean, if he doesn't treat them rightly. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So Peter says, if you're suffering in your life as a result of your sin, that doesn't really give you any reason for the Lord to look down on you with joy. But if you are living for Jesus Christ, doing what is right, and suffer for it, Peter here tells us that that finds favor with God. Now look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We have been called to a path of suffering, of sacrifice. And as we look at these passages today, we're going to see that these verses are talking both about suffering because of our walk with Jesus Christ and sacrifices that we make because we serve one who sacrificed himself for us. And here, Peter says, this is our vocation. This is our calling to sacrifice our lives for Him. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. In chapter 3, we're talking about relationships between husbands and wives. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. In chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way. And then we come to verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The Greek text is literally there, for you have been called for this. And I think what Peter's referring to here is that we have been called to suffering, to sacrifice, to actually be a blessing to those who hurt us, and the Lord will bless us in response. Chapter 4, verse 1, begins with the little word, therefore, referring back to chapter 3, verse 18, which reads, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Prepare your mind for battle with the same purpose that Jesus had. A path of sacrifice, a path of suffering. A pathway where Jesus Christ set aside the joy of all of the splendor of being with the Father and took on the simplest, humblest of births, lived a sinless life so that He could die for us. And all through the book of Peter, Peter charges us, challenges us to have a paradigm shift, to think differently, to challenge our own thinking, especially as it applies in our culture today, that things should just keep getting better and better and easier for us. Because Peter challenges us that sacrifice is our calling. It is our vocation. I watched an interesting documentary recently called Tiny. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's about a relatively new movement in the United States of living small. The documentary is about a young man who wants to build a house that its entire size is under 100 square feet. Most states don't have building codes that allow you to live in a house that small. So what most people are doing is buying a flatbed trailer and then building their tiny house on the trailer. Can you imagine living in 80 to 100 square feet? The Regeer children, Pastor Brian on our staff, my wife and I were babysitting them. And I had all of the three older ones sit down and watch Tiny with me. And toward the end of the session, Jack, I don't know how old Jack is, 7 or 8, looks at me and says, they don't have children. Good point, Jack. And people are buying into this movement for a variety of reasons. Some are trying to be ecologically sound, saying that they want to live on the smallest footprint they can so that they don't disturb the gentle balance of nature. It's kind of like I was with a bunch of school kids out at one of our outdoor recreational areas here in Linn County, and one of the county workers scolded a little kindergarten or first grade boy because he picked up a leaf and said, "You're disturbing the gentle balance of nature." I felt like saying, "Here, kid, take another leaf." So some people are trying to live small because of this desire to have leave as small of a footprint as they can. Others just think it's cool. But what if we actually had a calling on our life to evaluate sacrifice? Not to necessarily preserve the gentle balance of nature, but to sacrifice because of what Jesus Christ has sacrificed for us. So that men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation have an opportunity to become His worshipers too. What if each and every one of us actually have a call on our life to rethink how we view our time, our possessions, our presuppositions about leisure, about how we view our future retirement, about how we view our finances? Here Peter says, equip yourselves with the same purpose in chapter 4, verse 1. And it requires us to make a shift in our thinking. Peter here is writing to people who are suffering because they are Christians. They're suffering for their faith. I'm a product of Iowa public education. I went to a very rough high school, probably one of the roughest high schools in Iowa. And I soon learned that to survive that experience, I had to keep my eyes down, don't make eye contact, and try just to blend in as best you can so you don't get beat up. And the problem is, as Christians, we take that mentality into our culture way too often. And we start, in a sense, living out our lives by keeping our heads down, blending in so that we don't look different from anybody else. So that maybe not get physically beat up, but certainly emotionally beat up. And yet, Peter here tells us we have a counterintuitive calling, a counterculture calling. That we are called to a vocation of sacrifice, of suffering. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, right before the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and right after Colossians, you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to see that when we suffer, we are actually declaring the supreme worth of God. Nothing points people to Jesus Christ more than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who are suffering and still walking in a way that they are bringing glory and praise to Jesus Christ. That when we accept suffering as purposeful in our life, not that we are just a victim of living in a sinful world, but actually that God has a purpose for it in our lives. When we accept sacrifice as being purposeful in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then we demonstrate the supreme worth of God. Then the people around us will actually ask the question, why? Why could they still have joy in those circumstances? Why would they sacrifice in that way? They don't have to live that way. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 also begins with the little word therefore. Here it goes back to chapter 2 verse 17 when the apostle Paul wrote, but we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica that he's anxious to be with them. He's so anxious that they're going to send Timothy to come encourage them. So we come to chapter 3 and read in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disheartened by these afflictions. Paul's saying, I'm concerned that you're going to get discouraged. And I don't want you to doubt your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to get discouraged when tough times come. In fact, we're sending Timothy to encourage you and to remind you of this message. Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. This is our calling. This is normal. This is what our lives are supposed to be as those who are following after Jesus Christ. Look over to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And in Acts 14, 22, we read about Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys. They have just been beaten and drug out of town. And then they come in verse 20 to a town named Derbe where they are received. They share the good news about Jesus Christ, and people put their trust in Jesus Christ, and Paul and Barnabas are able to encourage them on in their faith. And then it tells us in verse 22, after they'd preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, verse 22 of Acts 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you have these people who are brand new Christians. They've just put their trust in Jesus Christ, and now Paul wants to disciple them, to encourage them, to keep growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how he encourages them. Before we get to the kingdom, before we are with Jesus Christ forever and ever in our new bodies, the pathway there is marked by affliction. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Look over at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we are introduced in verse 10 to a man named Ananias. Ananias sees a vision in which Jesus Christ reveals himself to Ananias. Ananias has heard about this evil man named Saul who's persecuting Jesus' followers. It's scary. Jesus himself tells Ananias, no, don't be scared of him. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Jesus is saying, Paul, at this point named Saul, is going to have to suffer for my name's sake. It takes us right back to our premise statement that a call to missions is a call to worship. Now, worship is a driving force of missions that Paul will carry the gospel out because of who Jesus is. And in carrying out the gospel, he's going to suffer because of who Jesus is. It's part of our calling. Thus, Jesus says, Paul must suffer for my name's sake, suffering, and the gospel go hand in hand. Paul's saying, on our way to the kingdom, the path will be suffering. And those who accept that, who actually still follow Jesus Christ in the midst of it, draw people's attention not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ himself. They demonstrate the supreme worth of Christ. Because people start asking why. Why can you still have a sense of joy in your life when there's so much hurt? Why would you sacrifice that way when you could have so much more? I have a friend who has an earned PhD, and when it came time for him to choose his career path, he chose a path that reimbursed him about a third of what he could get in the normal marketplace. So he took a salary about a third of what he could have earned. He's brilliant. And for 25 years, because he made so little in choosing a career path that he felt would allow him to build into the kingdom the most, he had such little remuneration that he and his wife and children could only have one car. So for 25 years, he rode the city bus to work. About 12 miles to work, about 12 miles back from work. Even had some changes in there, like transfers. 25 years. Lots of money spent on earning his PhD. And yet, he chose a pathway that did not give him much financial remuneration because of his sense of obeying what God was asking him to do. And you look at that and say, why would somebody do that? Why would he have worked his whole career and not have a great savings for retirement? Why would he do that when he had so much more earning power? You see, one of the ways Christians point others to Jesus is by walking his pathway of suffering and sacrifice. See, Paul says, we're destined for this. Jesus says that Paul will suffer for his name's sake, so that more and more will become worshipers of Jesus in all of his attributes. You see, suffering and sacrifice are our charged vocation as Christians. Well, the last thing I want us to do is turn to a couple more passages, the first of which is Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13 gives us a very poignant picture of exactly what the New Testament is saying. A picture of what it means to sacrifice, what it means to suffer because of who Jesus is. Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 13. And here, the author of the Hebrews is going to give us a picture of what this looks like. And he's going to refer to this lifestyle as going outside the camp. And we're going to see that Jesus' suffering is our basis for traveling with him outside the camp. Now, in order to understand Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 and following, we have to go back to the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, in Leviticus chapter 16, we see the regulation in the Old Testament system of worship for a sin offering. The high priest would offer an animal on behalf of the sin of the nation of Israel. In some of the other offerings that Israel would offer, for example, a whole burnt offering, the worshiper would bring the animal and have it, an animal without blemish, that would be sacrificed to God as a pleasing aroma to God. It's the worshiper saying, I brought this animal to offer up to you as a, in a sense of my devotion to you, my love for you. The animal would be sacrificed. The choice parts in the Hebrew mindset, the internal organs, would be offered to God on the altar as a pleasing aroma to God. But the rest of the animal, the meat, would be eaten in like a large communal meal. It'd be like us having an all-church dinner, and the rest of the beef, if it was a cow, would be eaten by all of us. But when it came to a sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 16, the animal could not be consumed. Instead, the high priest would kill the animal on behalf of the, for the sin of the people, and then the animal was taken outside of the city. And it was burned outside the walls of the city because, you see, that animal was a picture that all of Israel's sin was being carried away by this sacrifice that had been made as a substitute. The animal could not be consumed. It had to be taken outside of the city and burned. So, the author of Hebrews writes in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. So the author of Hebrews is talking about this sin offering being offered outside the camp. That animal of the body of the animal being burned outside of the tabernacle area, the temple area. Then he goes on and draws a parallel. Look at verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So the author of Hebrews is saying, just as the high priest would slaughter a choice animal as a payment for the sin of Israel and take it outside the camp and burn the body, so also, bearing the sin of Israel, so also Jesus Christ physically, literally, was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem and was sacrificed on the behalf of us all. He paid the price outside the gate, outside the wall. Now look what the author of Hebrews does next in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What a picture. The author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus sacrificially gave up his life outside the camp so that he could bear our sin. He died this grotesque death for us. So now the author of Hebrews says, let us leave our security and our comfort and let's go out to him and suffer the same reproach. Now for the original readers of the book of Hebrews, they would have understood what the author was saying. This whole book is showing professing Christians that the way of Jesus Christ is superior to Israel's way. That the Old Testament sacrificial system has been replaced with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so he's calling these professing Christians to step outside the walls of traditional Judaism and to step outside of the comfort of mom and dad, of aunts and uncles, of social acceptance, and live for Jesus Christ. When I pastored up in the Red River Valley of North Dakota, we were serving in a very traditional mainline churched area. And parents of adult children did not have a problem if their adult children started coming to our church, which was not part of their denomination. But if a child, if an adult child was ever baptized, it broke loose. Your parents would be angry that children would be ostracized. We had one man whose parents basically said to him, "You're dead to us." Because, well, they're taking a step that they shouldn't take. They're turning their back on our family's religious system. And here, the author of Hebrews is telling these professing Christians, I know it's going to be hard. I know that your security, your family unit, all of your social relationships, probably even your income is at stake. If you really become a public follower of Jesus Christ. So he uses the word picture, let us go out to him outside the camp. Now the question for you and for me is, how do I apply verse 13? What does it mean for me to go outside the camp? Well, I think it has to do with us stepping outside of our security and our comfort. It's really a call to missions. Now, there's some things that the New Testament tells us that gets in the way of us doing this. For example, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul's warning that one of the things that keeps us from stepping outside the camp and following after Jesus and his call, our vocation of sacrifice, is our love for stuff. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, says, but those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Our love for stuff can keep us from stepping outside the camp to follow our vocation. Peter writes in chapter 3, really near the verses we started out with in verse 15, that we're always supposed to be ready to make a defense. And what he means by that, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Well, why would anybody ask us why we have hope? They'd only ask us that if they saw a pathway of sacrifice. Or if they saw someone who is living so much for Jesus Christ that they were suffering because of it. They weren't walking through life keeping their head down so they blend in so much that nobody even knows they're a Christian. The author of Hebrews says, step outside the camp to Jesus and you're following after him. In other words, step outside of our security and our comfort. So the question that faces us is, how do I do that? How do I step outside the camp? How do I go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach? Well, for most of us in this room, it causes us to ask a question. It causes us to evaluate. Those of you who have been part of Faith Bible Church for a while know that I have a Brittany dog named Roxy. Roxy has become quite the neighborhood sweetheart. Our neighbor children like to come and play with Roxy. The other day, Barb was out mowing, and she looked up on the hill, and there were six little kids lined up there waiting for Roxy. Or our doorbell will ring and say, can Roxy come out and play? She's quite the little prima donna. Well, we don't mind that because Roxy has way too much energy. In fact, a year ago, I put an invisible fence just so she could go out and run off some energy. And one of her favorite things to do is almost here. And that is to fetch pears. Now, Roxy doesn't fetch pears with a purpose. It's not like she goes out and brings the pears and drops them in a basket, the ones that fall from our pear trees. No, what she likes to do is go and grab a pear and then run as fast as she can to the very far corner of our property and throws it in the air and grabs it again. And then she runs as fast as she can to the other end of our property and throws it in there and grabs it. And then she runs back to the other corner, back and forth. She's playing catch with herself. And she'll just play catch with herself. She'll go back and forth and back and forth. And finally she just wears herself to a point of exhaustion and just plops down in the middle of the back of our yard. Now, I don't think she ever asked herself, why am I doing this? You know, too often you and I get caught up playing catch with pears. And we spend so much of our life in a very real way going here and there and here and there without really asking ourselves the question, why? How does this fit into my vocation? How does this fit into my calling of sacrificing for the person of Jesus Christ? How do I go outside the camp, outside my comfort and security? Maybe for you, stepping outside the camp will be a renewed commitment to praying for the unreached peoples of the world. You're going to be hearing more and more about this in the weeks and months ahead, but back in our prayer room, there is a station back there with a notebook, and you open up that notebook, and there's unreached peoples listed in that notebook. Maybe for you, to step outside the camp means reevaluating your time and how you're using your time. And maybe that will be a call for you to start praying for the unreached peoples of the world. We're starting to pray for one of our commissioned missionaries that there would be open doors and they would go through those open doors with boldness. Maybe for you to step outside the camp, it will be a renewed commitment not to find your security in your financial portfolio. Or maybe for you in stepping outside the camp will be rethinking what your retirement is going to look like and how you will spend your time in your retirement. Or maybe for you stepping outside the camp will simply be reassessing what is God's call to me in missions. You see, each and every one of us are called to follow Jesus outside the borders of our comfort.